that you pray for us. I want to invite your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I want you to keep your Bibles open there, and we'll begin reading at verse 22. But I just want to give you a summary of the 16th chapter here up to verse 22. The Bible speaks in this manner. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He had a problem with Barnabas over John Mark, and I'm not going into that detail, but Paul chooses Silas to go with him, and they've been recommended by the brethren. They were going out under the authority of the church, and that's really the only way you go out, is under the authority of the church. They didn't go out as freelancers, you know, running up and down and doing this and that. They did not ignore the authority of one of the Lord's churches, and certainly we ought not to do that either. They had traveled through Asia Minor, and visiting many of the churches that was established during his first missionary journey, and they'd gone through Galatia preaching the word of God. Then they came over to the western end of Asia Minor, and then they thought about going down to the province of Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid them to go there. And so they thought, well, they'd go to Bethany, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, they were seeking the Lord's leadership. And you know, that's an amazing thing to do, isn't it? To seek the leadership of the Lord. So God gave them a vision, you know. And there's a man over in Macedonia. And he said, why don't you come over here and help us? And so Paul, they went over there, and they went down by the riverside where there was prayer wont to be made there by a businesswoman there, and Lydia was her name. You all remember her, don't you? She's a seller of purple. And the Bible said, and whose heart the Lord opened. Well, I like that, don't you? The Lord opened her heart, you see. And she come to know the Lord. And you know, every time you have something real good happen, something else takes place. They're preaching, you know. And then all of a sudden there was a demon-possessed woman who followed them. And she's really bragging on them. And she's telling the truth about them. They were servants of the Lord. But you know, God doesn't need a devil-possessed woman to preach for him.
Amen.
So Paul turned to her and he said, come on out of her. And they did. The demons came out of her. And so the fellows that had her hired, you know, she was a soothsayer or a fortune teller. That's what we used to call them in my days. She told fortunes and she got paid for it, and then she had to give them a percentage, you see. And so this Paul, he ruined these fellows' business. And so they got a hold of Paul and Silas, and they brought them to the magistrates. And you know, the story goes and tells us this great truth. In verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I want you to keep that in mind. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's one's bands was loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Man, I'd like to hear that, wouldn't you? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, I don't mean that his whole house had been saved if he believed. But it meant when Paul, if they would believe, they would be saved also. And that's still true in the world in which you and I now live. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now between the hour of midnight and the next morning, in this incident, there were four miracles that took place. I'm not here to argue about a miracle, and you'll see after, if the Lord grants me a ready mind and power to preach tonight, you'll see what I mean when I'm talking to you about miracles. Now, I believe in miracles, and you do what you want and think what you want. But in this lesson tonight, it's a tremendous truth. And I hope and pray that you'll pray for me, that I can bring you the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart. The first miracle I want you to notice is in verses 22 through 25. And I want you to recognize this great outstanding truth. This is the miracle of God-given satisfaction in the midst of adverse circumstances. Now, if you read it, I'll not read it again to you, but this is absolutely the truth. Now, what were the circumstances? Paul and Silas had traveled many, many miles, and they had traveled at sacrifice to themselves. The only thing they were trying to do was trying to be good, trying to do the things that were lawful for them. But, beloved, their hearts was filled with a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was it filled for the Lord Jesus Christ, but their hearts was filled with a love for the Word of God and for the souls of men. And that's what they were doing. Now, in the midst of all of these things, they find themselves in this condition. Here they come into a place where they intended to do what they really were called to do, preach the wonderful word of life unto men and women, boys and girls everywhere. And yet, into this trouble they come into. Now, their clothes was torn from them, and the Bible said this, they were beaten with many stripes. If I understand the word of God, you know, the Jews always beat with 39 stripes. Now, Paul said he was beaten 5 times. And if that's true, he was beaten with 195 stripes. He said, and he was beaten thrice with the rods. Now, this jailer took these men, and he didn't walk them into the prison. You know, now they escort you into the prison, you know, and they tell you what they're going to give you for breakfast and everything else, and they give you a nice layout. You know what they did to Paul and Silas? They thrust them into the prison. Amen. They just took them and thrust them into the prison. The Bible said they cast them, but the word cast means that they thrust them into the inner prison. They took their feet and they put them in stocks. Now, these were the instruments that they used to torture men in that day. Now, keep in mind the great truth of this. They didn't know what tomorrow would bring. They didn't know that at all. These were the adverse circumstances in which Paul and Silas found themselves. Now, remember, This is the first miracle here. And I want to ask you a question tonight. What would you do if you were in these same circumstances? Well, let's notice what they did. I'm sure what many of us perhaps would do, but I do not have time to enumerate all that tonight. What did Paul and Silas really do? They were in adverse circumstances. And here's what the Word of God tells me and you. Now I want you to notice this tremendous truth in the Word of the Lord. The Bible said in verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Isn't that an amazing thing? Here they are in the midst of all these adverse circumstances, in there with their feet in the stocks, beaten and bleeding, and yet they could, because of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed unto them and saved them by His marvelous grace, they could sing praises unto the Lord under these adverse circumstances. I want to say to you tonight that are saved by the grace of God, you can do the same thing if you recognize the absolute sovereignty of God in your life.
Amen.
You know, one of the most marvelous things in all the world is this great truth. You see, anybody can sing and pray when everything is going the way they want it to go, and all things, you know, are heading in their direction. Now, that's not hard to pray then, friends. But I want to tell you, when these adverse circumstances cross your path, surround your life, and the clouds are gray, and everything seems to be going in the opposite direction, that's the time when you need to really pray. And that's what Paul and Silas did. I don't know what really they sang, but I'm almost certain they sang Amazing Grace. And I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't sing There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. I wouldn't be surprised at that at all. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and notice this tremendous truth in the Word of God. This is a tremendous miracle, friends. I want to tell you, and I don't want to extend it on saying this, but you know, I found myself in adverse circumstances too. And you know what I did? I prayed unto the Lord. You know what He did? He answered. Now I want you to notice this tremendous truth in Philippians 4 and verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." But I tell you, it takes some learning. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I tell you, we're the most uncontented people in all the world. Paul said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." You think he was remembering perhaps when he was in jail? I really do. I really believe that. Perhaps he was remembering the time when he was in jail. Now, the Bible said the prisoners heard them. The word "heard" means that they were listening to what these men said. Now, I want to say this to you tonight, beloved friends. There are people listening to what you say, and they're watching what you do. In adverse circumstances of your life, beloved, they're watching you. And you know, too many times, God's children are complaining and living a life, beloved, of disobedience to the Lord. And they're talking about this and that and the other, and how bad it is for them. How about how bad it was for our wonderful Savior who went yonder to Calvary and died that you and I might live.
Amen. Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
How about the circumstance he was in? And yet the Bible said he set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He knew what the end was going to be. Thank God he went willingly and died that you and I might live. What if you do have some adverse circumstances? I pray tonight that no matter what the circumstances may be, that you'll sing praises unto the Lord. And as people are watching, keep serving the Lord. Someone's watching you. Someone's listening concerning what you have said or are yet saying. It's a marvelous truth. That's the first miracle we find here in these verses tonight. And it's a tremendous one, is it not? You know, the Lord promised you and me that he'd never leave us, nor would he ever forsake us. But I want you to notice the second miracle here in the Word of God. It's in verse 26. And notice what the Bible said here in the Word of God. All the marvelous things that we can find in God's wonderful Word. In verse 26, he said, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Amazing earthquake. You know, it's an amazing thing how God works. This second miracle is a miracle of the earthquake. God brought this earthquake at an appropriate time. Amen. You know, he's never been late, has he? He's never been early. He's always been on time.
Amen.
The Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son,
Amen.
Born of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God exercising his mighty power.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
Amen. That's exactly right. You know, he's exercising his mighty power. You know, Paul and Silas was praying, but I doubt whether they were praying for an earthquake. I doubt that very much. I know they were praying, but I believe they were more likely were praying, "God bless us. Oh Lord, help us. You brought us here for a purpose, and we're here for your honor and for your glory." So I believe that's what they were praying. They may have prayed what the early church prayed in the book of Acts chapter 4. I'd like to read that in your hearing. I'm more convinced that this perhaps is what they were praying for. In Acts chapter 4, and notice in verse 29. Listen to what they said. Acts 4 and verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Well, I want to tell you, perhaps that's the prayer they prayed. Here they are in that old jail, dark as it could be in there. There wasn't no light in there. But here they are. They're praying. God answered that prayer.
Amen.
This earthquake is an evidence of God's mighty power over everything.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
If not, you're in a sad condition, friend. God has mighty power over everything. You believe that God has power over everything in this world? He sure does. Or the colored preacher said, he sure do. Yeah. Do you believe that God has power, beloved, and he's a sovereign God? He sits on his own throne yonder there. And I'll tell you one thing. God can be in the jail as well as on the outside of the jail. God has power to get his people out of jail. just as well as he has power to permit him to be put in jail.
Amen.
He is a sovereign God.
Amen.
Our attitude, beloved, listen, it forms and comes to this great truth. Our attitudes in our lives are to be formed, you hear me, by our faith in the sovereignty of God. Now, some folks don't believe that, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. He is in control. Nothing's running wild in this world today. He was in control in that hour when Paul and Silas was in the jail. You see, the Bible tells us this. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. It's not hard for me to preach the sovereignty of God, but it's mighty hard for me to live it. That's exactly right. You say you believe something and then try living it, friend. But Paul and Silas could. If God can't do anything, why do you pray to him to do some things that you ask him to do? Why, he said, call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. Boy, he has me and he has you. There's a lot of things I don't know anything about. But I've called on the Lord and the Lord answered. And he'll show you. He done that same thing to Paul and Silas in that jail. I tell you what. We need to have more confidence in our God and what our God can do than what we really have.
Amen.
The Bible said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and all my confidence is in him. I didn't have anybody to go to, friend. Now listen, in 1 John 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Better be his will, though, friend.
Amen.
A lot of folks say, well, you know, they want to do something contrary to what the Word of God says, and then they'll turn around and they'll say, well, I prayed about that.
Yeah.
That's downright foolish praying, I want to tell you.
Amen.
Our God is a sovereign God.
Amen.
Yes, sir. He can do what he wants,
amen,
when he pleases,
amen,
and how he pleases.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to show you how sovereign he is in the next miracle. I want you to notice in the Word of the Lord this great outstanding truth. This is the miracle of the salvation experience of this jailer. Now, brother, don't tell me that wasn't a miracle. I believe that anyone that gets saved, it's a miracle of love and grace.
Amen.
Listen carefully, if you will. The Bible said here in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, this is the third miracle that took place. You remember the story goes on here in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself. He's going to commit suicide. Well, that's what happened. If a prisoner got loose, they would kill him. And so here's what he did. Supposing that the prisoners had been fled, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in. See, there wasn't any light there. Sprang in and came trembling. My, boy, I'd like to see that when I preach.
Amen.
I'd like to see folks under conviction so bad that they tremble. And they'd say like he did, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Now I want you to notice his changed attitude.
Amen.
He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
Well, I want to tell you, this is a tremendous truth. You know, this is a real miracle. The salvation of this jailer. It's a miracle. And you know, this miracle took place through the working power of the Holy Spirit of God. Man, isn't that something? He got that fellow all shook up. Sometime I'd like to take a sinner, you know, you'd pray for him, you'd do everything you want, and that, you know, and talk to him and that. I'd like to take him and just shake him as hard as I could and say, why won't you listen to me? But I tell you, when the Spirit of God gets hold of him, he'll shake him up. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh having nothing. I tell you, the Spirit got a hold of this old jailer. But I'll tell you something else about this jailer. This jailer was one of God's elect. Now hold on, friend. Hold on. Well, look at him. Mean, brutal, didn't care whether Paul and Silas lived or not. Didn't mean a thing to him whatsoever. He could care less whether they were bleeding and suffering or not. He was one of God's elect. And I say this reverently and truthfully tonight, but as earnestly as I can say it, that God elects from the very foundation of the world. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you how he brings them both together too. Amen. I want you to notice this tremendous truth. That's what Revelation chapter 13 and 8 says. And also Revelation 17 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. God is able, beloved, to do what he wants to do according to his own will and his own purpose. Now let me read you Ephesians 1 and verse 4 and 5. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and verse 5. Now this is all divine scripture too, friends. You see, somebody said, I believe John 3:16, so do I. But I believe Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5 too. It's all of it. All of it is divinely inspired. Notice verse 4 and verse 5. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now notice verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Amen. Now isn't that an amazing thing? What was this jailer's name? I don't know. Paul don't know what his name is. That's amazing, isn't it? But Jesus knew his name. Read it in John 10 and verse 3. My sheep, I'm his shepherd. I know them and I call them by name. I don't know what his name was. Amen. He said, I know my sheep and I call them by name. I like that. Let me tell you something, friend. God is able to bring his elect and the gospel together. Now let's turn to the Bible and see this. You don't. You hear folks say, I don't believe that. Well, I tell you what, boy, they're on dangerous ground. Listen, you think you're wiser than God? After all, the plan of salvation is his. You know, that's what Jonah said. Sometime I think some Baptists need to take a 3-day trip in a fish's belly, you know, to find out what's going on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I'm reading from God's Word. I hope you haven't got that page out. Listen to what he said. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Listen, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of glory, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people say this. They say, well, what if the elect never hear the gospel? Well, I want to help you tonight. There are no what ifs with God. Now you listen carefully. You see, those whom the Lord has elected to salvation has also been elected to hear the word of truth. Now you read this and tell me that's not the way it is. You see, now I want to tell you something. We're not hard shell either. We're missionary Baptists. We believe that our God uses the gospel to bring sinners to spiritual miracle of the saving grace of God.
Amen.
That's it. Amen. Ephesians said, "In you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Boy, that's the way you are when you're a sinner. You're dead. Dead men can't think, act, or do anything. But God quickens them, makes them alive. He did you, me, if you're saved tonight. Yeah, we're missionary Baptists. I don't like that name, hard shell. I'm not a hard shell, soft shell, or any kind of shell. I'm a missionary Baptist. From the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. Some of you all may have been rocked in the Baptist cradle. But I'm the kind of a Baptist I am because of conviction through the Word of God. I'm a predestinated Baptist too, I'll tell you. I believe everything was predetermined by God. You believe what you want. And don't ever try to get smarter than God, see? The God of the Bible has chosen the people and has ordained, beloved, this great truth, ordained them to eternal salvation, but he's ordained the means whereby they'll come. That's why I don't believe in any foolishness in the church. Preach the word. It's powerful. It's quicker than anything in the world. Entertain them. You may have to entertain them for a dozen years and never get anywhere. Listen to what he's saying. Beloved, listen. He don't only endure or predestinate that people are going to be saved and predestinate and ordain the means. But in his own predetermined time, he brings them together. I like that too, don't you? Yeah. Brings them together. Why didn't you come when you did? You heard, you heard, you heard. And then one day you heard it. That's exactly right, isn't it? I tell you what, boy, I tell you, in the predestinated time of God, he brings the elect sinner under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the works of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he quickened them, make them alive. Boy, I like this. You see that old jailer? You know, he come out, he said, "Man, I'm going to end it all." That's what he's going to do. He said he's going to kill himself. And you know what happened to that fellow? Instead of dying, he began to live. Ain't that right? Yeah. Well, listen to me. You can't read this chapter and deny anything that I'm preaching to you. I challenge you to do that. Now, I'm not smarter than you. But sometimes it just takes fellows a little more time to come to some things, you know. But I want you to notice verse 6 in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 6 of verse 16, chapter 16 and verse 6. Notice what they said. Now when they had gone throughout Perga and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden, That's what said in. They were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now listen to verse 7. After they were come to Mysore, they swayed to go into Bethania, or whatever you pronounce it. I tried for a week to pronounce that thing and never did get it right. But anyhow, the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit suffered them not to preach the gospel. In verses 28 through 31, let me read it. The Bible said this great truth here in the Word of God. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I want to tell you something, friends. This ungodly world, this preacher-hating world, these people that are so sarcastic with God's servants, are going to have to change their attitude toward them one day. That old boy, he changed his, didn't he? He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Don't worry about it. We got a catechism over here. We'll let you read." So we got a set of rules here. If you abide by them, you'll make it. Didn't say any such thing whatsoever. Verse 31 said, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house.
Amen.
How do you get saved? By the preaching of the word of God.
Amen.
It's the only way anybody gets saved.
Amen.
You see, they're preaching the gospel unto them in prison. God's able to bring them together. He had to put a preacher in jail. Now I firmly believe, whether you do or not, sometimes God puts his preachers in a position of suffering, and he puts them maybe in a hospital that someone there may hear the word. I say this reverently but truthfully tonight. I have had more opportunity to give my testimony and tell people about Jesus while I was in the hospital and having 100 treatments than I have in a long time.
Amen.
Friends, listen. God can bring the sinner and the gospel together in his own time. And that's exactly what he does. You know all about us. There are unsaved people, humanly speaking. And humanly speaking, they're on the verge of eternity without hope. May God help us to get the gospel. May the Lord help us to stand fast in the Lord and to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints of God. The jailer, he didn't care anything about him when he beat him. He didn't care that they were bleeding. He didn't care about that. But beloved, listen tonight. God was on time. The old boy was going to kill himself. Instead of dying, he began to live. Now, it wasn't the power of the earthquake that saved his soul. No, don't ever believe that. Because personally, I believe there were two earthquakes that night. I believe there was a physical earthquake that shook the ground. I believe there was a spiritual earthquake that convicted him so much he trembled. Yes, sir. Two of them happened. Notice verse 29 in Acts chapter 16. Then he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. Oh, listen to the marvelous truth of God's wonderful word. You see, this jailer cried out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" That's the most important question in all your life. And it's being answered wrongly by hundreds and thousands throughout our world today. You listen, he became concerned about something. Something happened to him. And beloved, listen, he has a desire he never had before. He said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I tell you, God can bring you to the end of your own way, friend. He can bring you there. And then he can meet you there with the gospel. Yes, sir, and he'll have somebody preach it to you. And then he'll enable you to believe. You see, that's what you do. You come with accredited faith, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sin. Now, I'm not ashamed of this. I believe when I preach, and you preach. You know, some folks talk about Revelation 22:17, where the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and "let whosoever will come." I believe that.
Amen.
Now, I believe that everyone that I preach to, if they're lost, and God is taking the Word and using it, the Bible said, "No man will come to the Father except the Father draw him." But I believe when I preach, I can say, "Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." I believe in heartfelt salvation. I believe I can invite people to do that. I can't save them, and neither can you. Brother, I tell you something. He put this preacher in jail, but he bought the pass, his purpose for that old jailer.
Amen.
Was no accident.
Amen.
I was in Royal Oak, Michigan, the last Saturday night in September 1939, and I was sitting there in the church service. Boy, I tell you, something happened that night. And I was kind of scared to say anything about it, you know. I went home and I told my companion. I said, "I ain't never going back there no more." Back in those days, they had service on Sunday afternoon. You know, you got too much church now. But went on Sunday afternoon, and she said, "You going?" I said, "Yeah, I guess I will." Gave the invitation about halfway back in the church, Half Hope Baptist Church. Well, something happened. Man, I was out of that seat before you could count or breathe hardly. Went down and told him the Lord had saved me that Saturday night. The last Saturday night in September 1939. Somebody said, "Preacher, how you know you're saved?" I was there, friend. That's the best way I know to know you're saved. I was there when it happened. You see that old jailer? Made it mean, vile, corrupt. Beat them old preachers. You might not get beat literally like both Paul and Silas did, but you might get a tongue lashing, you know. Sometimes that hurts pretty bad. But I want to close tonight with the fourth miracle. And this is going kind of down the line where Brother Jones kind of got that thing all reared up, you know. But boy, I tell you, that's a good one. Listen to verse 34. Verse 33 and 34. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That's the fourth miracle. The fourth one is the changed life of a saved person. If you don't have any change in your life, you've never known the taste of the grace of God. Paul put it better than I can. He said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all old things have passed away, and all things become new. Here's a fellow that beat these men up just as bad as he could be. And now finally he comes to them. They told him what to do in order to be saved. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, I believe this too, that a man has to believe in order to be saved. But I tell you this, listen carefully. He brought him in, he got baptized. He had changed life, you see. And I want you to notice this truth. The miracle of salvation always produces a miracle of a changed life. Amen. Always has and always will. Amen. Now listen. He was baptized not in order to be saved, but because he was already saved. Some folks say, well, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I'm saved. He wants you to follow him in scriptural baptism. That's what he wants you to do. Amen. By the authority of a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. People say, oh, I wish I knew the will of God. You can know it. You just don't want to do it. That's your problem. Listen, it always brings a change. Desire came into his heart. He was obedient unto God. They took them to that they put in jail. I see him, don't you? I see that old jailer. He's washing their stripes. And he said, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I put them on you. I know it hurts. Can you forgive me?
Amen.
You got to change attitude. But I'll tell you, when you get saved, you have a changed attitude toward God and God's people, God's man. You have a change all over. Change life, change the way you live too, friend. If you've had a changed life, it'll change the places you go. That's exactly true. Yes, sir. Would I like it? He rejoiced. He really got saved. He had peace. He had happiness. He had joy. And oh, he rejoiced in what he had. How about you? Really, friends, how about you tonight? Do you rejoice in being saved? I hope you do. Did you know that joy accompanies salvation? When you get saved, you get happy. Now I know some people can't change the expression on their countenance, you know, and you can't tell what's the matter with them.
But you ought to rejoice. That's what he did. He washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. And then he put his life on the line. He brought them into this house. Can you imagine that? A jail keeper taking the prisoners out, bringing them into his house, feeding them? Huh? That's what I'll do when you get saved. You know, I used to think the folks that said to me, like the Brother Jones said, they said to him, a fellow came to me one night and he said, "You ought to be saved." I said, "You ought to mind your own business." I didn't count him a friend at all. I count him a busybody. A lot of other folks that said that to me. But when I got saved, boy, they're the best friends I ever had. Isn't that what Paul and Silas became to this jailer? The best friend you ever had is the one that told you about Jesus. That's the best friend you'll ever have. Yes. Oh, what was the difference between verse 27 in this chapter and verse 34? You tell me. There was a difference. And only the Lord makes the difference. Only the Lord makes the difference. Now listen. Do you really have gladness in your heart? Do you really have love in your heart? Do you really have joy? Are you worrying about the circumstances that surround you? And say, "Oh, I wish that this wasn't like it is." You know what Paul said? "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He learned it. I'm learning. Listen. Do you have the joy that you ought to have? Do you have the peace? The Bible said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Boy, that's the comfort that only the Lord can give you. Friends, listen tonight. I love you. You may be here and you may say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know anything else to tell you than what Paul and Silas told the jailer, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." If you have that desire in your heart tonight to be saved, I believe God's working at that end of the line. He permitted you to come here that you might hear the gospel of your salvation. He'll enable you. He does it every time. He has never made any mistakes. He's always right, friend. And he brings the sinner and the gospel together. You know why? He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can do it. You know, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the only way to be saved. Well, it's the best way, it's the right way. And somebody said, "It's the only way." You only need one way. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "I'm saved, but I'm not happy." I'm going to tell you exactly what Brother Jones told you. If you had the miracle of a changed life, but being saved by the grace of God, get rid of your sin. Get rid of it. Confess it. Don't carry it around. You'll pick up enough in the days to come. It's like a fellow carrying around overloaded baggage that he don't have to, you know. And that's what God's people do. They sin and won't repent. And they carry that sin around, you know, and carry it around. All of a sudden they pick up a few more. And then the load gets heavier and heavier and heavier. You begin to say and think, "Wonder what's wrong with me. I'm not happy like I used to be. I used to like to go to church and hear the word preached. I used to be able to pray." You can't do it now, you see. Your iniquities will separate you from you and your God. And he said, if I have sin in my heart, the Lord won't hear me when I pray. And I want to tell you, the person that gets away from the Lord, they're in the worst condition that they can be in. There's only one way a backslider goes, and that's down. You see, you keep going down and down and down. Turn ye tonight. If you're truly saved by the grace of God. Oh, I say, this tremendous truth. This old jailer said, Paul and Silas, I'm so sorry I did what I did to you. Most of all, he was sorry that he had rejected the Lord. But he couldn't help it because of the condition he was in. But that's the condition of every person outside of Christ. They're all gone astray and have turned to their own way. But God said that he laid the iniquity of us all upon his Son Jesus Christ. He bore our sin on the tree. He bore them, friend. And oh, how wonderful it is. That's why I like that song too that Tim and Bessie sings. Do whatever you want with me, but I'll rise again one day. I promise you that. Because Jesus promised me that I would. He said, you know what I'm going to do for you? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go, I'm coming again.
Amen.
And he said, I'm going to receive you. Don't you ever worry if I die. I'm not going to die no how. Jesus is just going to come after me.
Amen.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Amen.
They can lay this old body in the grave. It ain't much good to me now no how. But I tell you one day, because of the matchless, marvelous grace of a sovereign God, I come to know him.
Amen.
Whom to know aright is to have life eternal.
Amen.
And he said, I tell you what I'll do. He said, I'm going to come get you one day. I like the story of Mephibosheth where he said, go over there and fetch that fella. He's going to come and fetch me one day. I look forward to his coming. I look forward to Beulah Land.
Amen.
We used to sing a song. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face.
Amen.
And there to sing forever of his saving grace. May God bless you.